Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good morning. Victoria, that was awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that gift. I was watching Alice and Roy as you were playing, and they were not very proud of you at all. I've got one of those at my house. It's called a fiddle, though, and nothing like that has ever come out of that box of mine. God bless you so much. It's good to see all of you today. A lot of my family are here today, and for those of you that were anticipating or hoping that it was a pastor search committee, I'm sorry to disappoint you. They're just my folk. They're good-looking folks, aren't they? Last week, we had the privilege to eavesdrop into a house, a house of a Pharisee, if you remember. Do you remember our lesson last week? We were, I guess, as it were, standing along a wall in the back of the dining area and listening to a conversation, right? We were listening to a conversation from this Pharisee and this visiting rabbi that was there with them on that night named Jesus. And everybody was anticipating what it was that this man had to say. And then something happened. A woman walked in the place and you could have heard a pin drop. This woman came in. She had the audacity to come in and she began to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears and began to clean his feet with her hair, began to kiss his feet over and over again. And we're looking at this and we can't hardly believe it that this is happening in this religious man's home. We witnessed something that was a love expressed in a way that you and I should take note of. When we realize the fact that we have been forgiven much, we should love much. And I'm going to tell you, beloved, each one of us in this room has been forgiven much. And we thank God for that today. I wanted to express, I guess, even last week, you know, the fact that we are all debtors. You know, some of us may have a lot of debt. Some may have a little debt. But the truth of it is, any debt that we have cannot be paid. You and I do not have the ability to repay the debt that we owe our Lord. He cleaned the slate on each one of us when He died on Calvary. Beautiful story, though, His death on the cross. Today, we're going to see Jesus has been busy. Now, our Lord Jesus is a busy man. He's a busy preacher. He is not a lazy preacher. I've known some lazy preachers. I have a tendency to have a lazy streak myself from time to time. You ask him, and she'll be glad to tell you that. My wife is a hard worker, and you know you've heard me say it many times, and I love to watch her work. I really do, Francis. I'll sometimes get a chair and sit in the yard with a glass of tea just to watch her work. It's fascinating to me that she doesn't know how to take breaks like me. She always tells me, she said, when I'm working with her, she said, you take too many Weyerhaeuser breaks. And I thank God that I know how to take a break. This guy's traveling, though. Jesus is traveling. He's traveling from town to town, as we're going to see this. And I want us to read a portion of the Scripture. We're in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 1 through, I think, 15. 1 through 15. Do we have that, Chris? Awesome. I'm going to ask all of you stand, if you will, as we read these first 15 verses, and we'll begin to look at them closely as we go farther into this message. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. After this, now remember the after this, he has left the house of the Pharisee. This is sometime after this. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop of 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The disciples asked him what the parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stand for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this word. I pray we listen attentively to you today that we might understand, that we may hear properly and do your bidding. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you will. So we see Jesus now. He's been traveling around. He's been going from place to place. And the thing that amazes me that I question is, why don't Jesus just stop somewhere and build a church? Why doesn't he just stop and do what we would normally do and just find a good location, find a good community, do some demographic work and find out who's in this area, what kind of income base there might be, and say, you know what, this would be a good place to build a church. I wonder why he didn't do that. He didn't seem to be as interested or seeker-friendly, as the term is used so much today, in his approach with so many people. Jesus has a different approach than the churches today. And for some strange reason, you know, we see that Jesus believes that he should travel from town to town. And what he sees when he travels from town to town is people in different towns, different people wherever he may go. For some strange reason, Jesus believes that the best way to preach and to share the gospel and the good news of the kingdom is face to face with people wherever he may be. I find it interesting as how the Lord sees to do it and the best way to do it, rather than this way that we seem to approach this whole idea of church. Jesus said that he didn't come to be served, but to do what? But to serve. Now, how exactly do we serve? Now, so that's a question that we need to struggle with or wrestle with, I guess. But not necessarily by requiring people to come and see us, but we serve by going to where the people are. That's what service is about. Verse 1 says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. At any rate, you know, we see that he's not alone. We see that his companions are there with him, his friends, the 12, the apostles, and even some others they're going to see. In verses 2 and 3 it says, and also some women. And for those of you that are kind of new here, you'll see that, well, you've already read all this, Steve. And let me just tell you this. Scripture is the best preacher, okay? And so you'll hear it many times if you come here to listen to me preach. So we'd like to read through it, and now we'd like to look at it a little closely now. So in verses 2 and 3, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. Now, remember that. This is just a sampling of the women that were with them. It says many others there too. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. The people that had followed Jesus had probably come used to what he would preach about. The good news of the kingdom of God. That's mainly what he addressed people with. They were definitely interested in this type of information. They had some ideas about who he was. See, now there had been no one that had been preaching or no prophet in 400 years until John the Baptist came into the scene. But for 400 years, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, had not heard from God. And this was very disappointing, but now they were hearing something from a man that spoke with authority and seemed as if what he was sharing was firsthand information. It wasn't something that he had gotten from some other rabbi or some other teacher. So we've got a glimpse here to his entourage, his posse. And, oh, that's probably not even a hip term anymore. I'm bringing it back. I want to just for a minute look at these ladies in the group. It's interesting to me that Jesus broke all the barriers concerning women in that day. Now, you have to understand something. You can't take any of this out of context, and you can't sit in the 21st century and look at it and think that the women, they certainly weren't treated as equals. Now, you've got to understand the way that women were looked at in the first century of that particular country. That they had no rights. You would never have been a disciple of a rabbi if you were a woman in that day. There is no way that any respectable rabbi would have let some woman follow him around and listen to him and learn from him. That was just not going to happen. Jesus broke all of those barriers. He encouraged women to follow him and to learn from him and to become disciples of him. Women were regarded as lower citizens. There was a prayer that young men, boys, would pray each morning as they got up. It says, I thank God that you have not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. There's a lot of talk about women in the church today. Amen? I heard a lot of women say that. I'm glad, women, you were listening. Let me just tell you this. I'm teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights. Not tonight, but next Sunday night is going to be, wow. I'm going to talk about crazy stuff about women, about how you shouldn't talk, how you should keep your head covered, how you need to have your hair and your makeup and all these things a particular way. So come tonight too, but come next Sunday night because I am not looking forward to preaching about it, okay? But we see this. We see this so much, you know what they should do, what they shouldn't do, what they should say, what they shouldn't say in the church. I mean, this has been something that people seem to struggle with for a long time. What's Jesus saying? What's he saying? Welcome. Welcome, dears. I'd like to say all to you, I celebrate the women that follow Jesus Christ in this church. I celebrate you, and without the women, listen, I've been in a lot of churches, friends, and without the women and so many of the churches today, you know what they probably do with the church? Exactly right, Ronnie. They close the door. Thank God for the women that are faithful and love and serve God in this country. And I believe also that Jesus celebrated those women that follow him, that made sacrifices. Look, these women here didn't just make sacrifices. They paid out of their pocket to support this ministry. I don't read it where the men did it.
I don't read that anywhere. These women gave of their own resources to make sure that Jesus could get about. These women were the ones that were at the cross. All the men had ran but one. These women were the one that were at the tomb, and the men doubted and did not believe. These women. Thank God for the women. I want to just say something about this one lady, this Mary of Magdala. Her name was Mary Magdalene, but she was from the city of Magdala. And so that's why they call her that. They would call me Steve of Chaco, you know. She was a lot of, and this is lore, and it's not true, but and it comes a lot from the Catholic Church, but it was believed, especially by the Catholics, that Mary Magdalene was the woman in our last story. The woman that washed the feet of Jesus, the one that anointed him with her perfume. It doesn't say that. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. It doesn't say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. It doesn't say anything like that whatsoever. The only thing that it says about her is that she had seven demons that the Lord cast out of her. Now, I believe that Mary of Magdala probably loved Jesus in such a big way also, just like the woman who washed his feet in our last study. Why? Because he had done something great in her life. He had rid her of these demons. And we know that by we see in her mentioned many times throughout this walk of his and when he's resurrected and how she responds to him when she sees him. Any rate, that's all I'm going to say about that. Verse 4, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now, Mark's gospel, if it's the same story, if it's the same place, it was so many people there that he had to get into a boat. And he got really crowded. There was a lot of people pressing on him at that time. And perhaps so, but many that were there in those crowds came to it for a particular purpose, and that was to be healed. I mean, they don't have the physicians that we have today and go through the things. But people, you know, I was studying this week, and I was just picturing the scene. I don't know if you do that. Now, this was hundreds or even thousands of people that followed him. Now, these were sick people. These were people that were lame. They were blind. They had leprosy. They had demons. They had all sorts of things. Can you picture with me the scene as this group is following the Lord? Most of them are limping. They got canes. People are being carried in cots. Can you just picture the scene of the brokenness of people that were coming just to see him? Just to see him. And you know what he did? He healed them. He healed them. He didn't ask them if they had been baptized before he healed them. He didn't ask them to make some profession of faith before he healed them. He didn't ask them to confess some sins before he healed them. You know what he did? He healed them. He healed them. Any rate, I was just thinking of that, and this week it's just amazing how our Lord responds to people. But we see there was a large crowd. Jesus healed them that came to him. But that's not all that the Lord wanted to do. He wanted to teach them something. There was so much that he wanted to share with them. And so he finds this opportunity somehow here at this place to preach. And that's what he does. And he preaches and he tells a story. He shares a parable. The NIV tells us it's a parable. What's a parable? See, I ask you questions and usually you answer me and I don't want you to answer. And I ask you something I want you to and then you don't respond. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning is as good as... No. See, not that part, Kathy. It is. It's an earthly story, I guess, for the most part, best way to look at it, with a heavenly meaning. Verse 5 and 8, and here's the story. Now, this is interesting to me. He's just going to talk about farming. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, and with it choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop of 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear,
let him hear. Now, if you have the picture with me, he did that, got up, and walked away. That's odd to me. That's odd to just to do that and leave them with that. Now, this thing, a parable, and it's a little parable, and sometimes we try to figure out what it's talking about. And I say, we read a parables like this, I want you to be very careful that you don't make them into something that they're not. And a lot of people will do that. They'll take a parable and they'll turn it into something that it was never intended to be. And so when you first read it, you want to start making sense of it. You want to give some understanding to it. You start making application to it somehow in your life. The thing that you need to realize, if you wait just a minute, Jesus is going to give explanation to this parable, okay? Too many people, too often people take parables as an allegory. An allegory is a story or a poem or a picture that's interpreted to reveal some hidden meaning. Some hidden meaning. Some of these parables are very plain. They're very clear. In Jesus' parables, the best way to interpret a parable is with Scripture itself. There's always another book being written by somebody that's got the secret to the parables. There's somebody's got a secret to the hidden meanings in the Bible. And if you'll take these chapters and verses, and if you'll add 7 to each of them, and look at the 6th number and the 4th letter, and then you come together and figure out the secrets that there is hidden in the Bible. I've got the key to that, and the person that has the key to that needs to take the key, lock himself in the bathroom, and never come back out. There is nothing hidden from you and I in the Bible. An example, I guess, even in the Middle Ages, the church used that illustration in Mark's gospel. It said the yield was 30, 60, and 100 yield for those. And they would say that the 100-fold yield were those that were martyred because of following Jesus. They said that the 60-fold yield were the monks that swore to celibacy as they followed Christ. And the 30-fold, I guess they just couldn't figure anything out, were just the faithful wives. Now, when you read this, when you read what I just read, does it say that anywhere in there? Do you know why it doesn't say that anywhere in there? Because it's not in there. And when you begin to add things that are not in there, you're taking liberties with the Scripture that you have no right to do. It means what it means. And let it say what it means. You've heard me say many times, and I've quoted from Ray Steadman, keep the main things to plain things and the plain things to main things. And as we look at this, as we look at that passage of Scripture I just read, it's talking about what farmers do, right? They walk through the field, and they chunk the seeds out, right? They just chunk them, don't they, Renee? They chunk them out. They walk around, they chunk them here, there, wherever they may fall. That's just what they do. They didn't have a transplanter. They didn't have no machine that put the corn down in the right spot. They just chunked it out there and prayed that it would get into a place that would grow. Seems pretty straightforward to me. So I don't want us to make it something that it's not. Now, we see here that he's been telling this. In verse 4, he told this parable, right? But in verse 8, he said he called out Jackie. He yelled it out if he had to. He had to get a little bit louder to let them know that what I'm getting ready to say is very important. I'm sure his tone was different. I have an exclamation mark on mine to let me know that it was a little bit different than what he said. Now, Jesus didn't also, he didn't say that those of you that have ears, I'd like for you to hear. Now, that's interesting when you think about it. If you've got ears, congregation, I want you to listen to me. Now, I would suspect that most of you in here today have ears. Somebody may not. I mean, you may have been around Peter at some time and he may have lopped an ear off. But so he didn't say, if you got ears, I want you to hear. He said, if you have ears to what? To hear. So if you have ears to hear, I want you to listen to what I've got to say. Now that's an interesting saying, and we see it many places throughout the Old Testament. Just because a person has, listen to me, just because a person has been evangelized to doesn't mean that they're saved. Just because you've heard a preacher preach doesn't mean, friends, that you're born again. Just because you've come and signed some document in a church doesn't mean that you're on the way to heaven. He's saying here, I want you to hear, and I want you to hear properly. I want you to pay attention closely. When we hear, friends, we don't just listen, we respond. We respond to what it is that we hear. Now in Hebrews, if you remember our study there, the Israelites had hardened their hearts and they were in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years, and they died in the wilderness. Those that had hardened their hearts died in the wilderness. They never had the opportunity to go into the rest, God's Sabbath, the land of Canaan. And when the Word says that today is the day of salvation, we must respond to the Word today. We don't need to put it off. We need to respond and have ears that hear rather than just hearing and not respond at all. There's a lot of folks that come to church every Sunday, I know, and you're sitting there and you're looking at me. I've got a unique perspective than the rest of you do. I'm looking at all of your faces. And don't think I don't see you when you nod off. The thing of it is, I know you're looking, you're sitting out there and you're saying, some of you are saying, there's a guy up there doing something. He's talking. But I think a lot of times for some of us, as we listen to this, we got other things on our minds. We're thinking about something else. We're down at the beach or at a ball game or shopping or hunting or fishing or I don't know. Something else is happening. But we know somebody up front is talking. It's like the Charlie Brown show, if you remember old Charlie Brown, sitting in the classroom, teacher up there teaching her heart out, and the only thing Charlie Brown can hear is walk, 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 walk. It's kind of like the guy at home. He's at home, he's sitting in the recliner, he's got his remote control, he's got that glass of tea in his hand, like I said, and he's watching a ball game or some movie or something, and his wife is in the kitchen saying something. Right, men? She's saying something, and you're like, yes, dear. Yes, dear. I'm with you there on that one. And you've not heard a thing she said, and she finally comes in and says, did you hear anything that I said? And you're saying, well, of course I did. And you keep hitting the volume button on the TV. And which was more important, ladies? Which was more important that he was listening to, the ball game or what it was that you were instructing him in? Thank you very much. Is that right, Kim? A lot of folks come to church every Sunday out of obligation or to appease somebody, somebody's desire that they be here and listen, and they really are not that interested in what it is that's being said. Jesus said then, and he's saying to you this morning, ye that have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the apostles had ears to hear. Amen? How do we know that they had ears to hear? Because they asked questions. You hear what I'm saying? They asked questions. A person with ears to hear will always ask questions. I love, where you at, Jewel? I love you. And I know that Jewel has ears to hear because there's not many days that go by that Jewel doesn't ask me something. And it's not just because she's not pestering me in any way, but I know she wants to know something. And that's what people that want to have a relationship with God do. They ask questions, don't they, Jewel? I mean, you can never know enough. And that's the way our relationships, even with husbands and wives, should be. We should ask questions. We should get to know each other. You say, well, I've been married 35 years, I should know her. You probably don't know her at all. If you think you've got it all figured out, I can tell you, beloved, you ain't figured anything out. My wife will sit there sometimes and I'll listen to her and I'm thinking, I don't even know you. I can't believe you said that. No, that's what she says to me. She said, I can't believe I married this guy. But she's got way too much invested in me now. We ask questions when we desire to know. Amen. Verse 9 and 10, the disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, the knowledge, and pay attention. Now, let me just tell you this. These next two lessons I'm going to teach are probably some of the most important lessons I'll teach at Grants Creek. And you're going to think, wow, it's not so good so far. But at any rate, these are going to be very important because they talk about how you hear. Okay? Does everybody hear me? Should have heard an amen from everybody in this church. The knowledge of the kingdom, the secrets of God, or the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Now, we see here that the parable is a mechanism, listen to me, it's a mechanism that separates the casual listener to the serious disciple. It separates the casual listener from the serious disciple. There are a lot of folks that never ask a question. You know anybody like that? There's people that don't ask questions. You know why they don't ask questions? Because they already know everything. They know everything. So when I ask you that, do you know any know-it-alls? Well, of course you do. So people that don't have any questions, they tend to already think they have all the answers. But beloved, they don't. They don't have the answers. Why does the true disciple want to know more? Because all, he or she desires a deeper relationship with the Lord. You'll never have an abiding relationship. When I say abiding, that's one that's indwelling. An abiding relationship with Jesus until you know all that you can know about Him. And friends, then you won't even know a portion of what it is that you know. The reason that husbands and wives have problems in their marriage is because at some point they've lost interest in knowing more. They become complacent and they think they know each other. And one day the husband's sitting there in his recliner with that remote in his hand, a glass of tea sitting beside him. His wife walks in with a suitcase and she says, I'm leaving. And he's thinking, why in the world would you ever leave me? That wasn't funny, Charles. Why would you ever leave when everything is going so great? And she's saying, no, it's not. You don't even know anything about me. You must talk in relationships that we have as husbands and wives and children or whatever our family relationship is. You must talk to each other so you can continue to know and learn things about each other. And it's no different than your relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. You stop talking to Him. You stop listening to Him. You stop reading this Word. You stop getting on your knees to pray. You stop coming to places like this so that you can worship together. You stop doing those things and you'll get to a place where you don't even know Him. You think you know Him, but you won't know Him at all. I encourage you not to stop. Now, the sower doesn't really know who's interested and having that abiding relationship with Jesus. He doesn't know. I don't know your hearts like the Lord knows. The preacher's just throwing seed. He's just chunking seed out there. He doesn't know the hearts of those receiving it. He's just slinging it in every direction that he can. That's what he's supposed to do. He's the seed chunker, right, Renee? So the disciples have asked, they asked, what's the meaning of this story, Lord? And I can't help but picture it. Jesus has told this story, it seems pretty simplistic, about a farmer. Story about how he sows the seeds. And some go here and some go there. Some grow, some doesn't, you know. And then he yells out, you that have ears to hear, let him hear. And I can't help but picture the disciples' dilemma. As they listen to this, as they watch Him. Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you talking about? You mean you just told a story about a farmer and now you want everybody to listen? Then so what does Jesus say? Verse 10, He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. I can stay up the rest of the night trying to figure this one out. I've scratched my head all week. I've seen some of you, it looks like you've scratched your head a bit too, so you lost a lot of hair in the process of studying this one. Why would Jesus want to speak in a way that people wouldn't even know what He's talking about? Does that make sense? Does it make sense? I don't get it. It's perplexing for preachers especially because in our minds, we need to make it in such a way that everybody understands what he's talking about. We want everybody to understand. We want everybody to receive. We want everybody to grow, right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? He's saying that I'm going to tell these stories in such a way that it will not be easy to understand, but it'll be harder for them to understand. Why would he do that? Hey, that's true, sir. Yeah. It'll stick. There's things that we need to search for if you really want to learn. You ask questions. How many of you like the Easter egg hunt? Like the Easter egg hunt? I'm the only one in here who likes the Easter egg hunt. So when you go Easter egg hunting, you know, you come here with your little suit on, you got your little basket on, you're all ready to go Easter egg hunting, and you know, and you hit out, and your mom sends you out there. Now what she's done, mom's been out there earlier, and she's planted all the eggs in different places. Now, if your mothers are good moms, you don't hide them in such a way that they can't find them, right? You put the egg, and then they can see a little egg sticking out over here, so when the little kid runs around, he can see the egg, and he pick it up, put it in his basket, he's so excited. Now, you could easily hide the egg in such a way that they can never find it. You could put them, there may be eggs out here on the grounds rotting right now. You could hide it so well that your kids could never find an egg. What fun would that be as a kid? You come home, you got nothing, you came with nothing, you come home with nothing in your basket, you think, I don't want to go Easter egg hunting anymore. I can never find any eggs. And then you got some that you could say, well, let's just take them and lay them all up here on the table. Just lay them, just go get all you want. And the same thing is, I don't want to go Easter egg hunting, there's no fun in it. So you hide them. You hide them in such a way that it will entice you to look harder. And that's what we see so many times, because God is interested in true and devoted believers, those that really want to find the eggs or to find Him. Jesus knows this. He's telling these stories and using it as a filtration system to weed out the thrill seekers from the ones that truly desire to know Him, friends. And how do you know the ones that truly want to know? The true learners still will be there when the crowd goes home. Now, all of you guys are going to be hanging out this afternoon. You think, I want a preacher not to think that I'm not a true learner. I encourage you to go home. But they'll be the ones that have questions after the lesson. They're the ones that want to know what it means in their lives. They're the ones that want to know Him because, or they want to know because they want to know Him. It's like Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, 10 and 11. He says, I want to know Christ. Can you hear that? I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's wanting to know Him. Many want to follow Jesus as if He's doing the things that they want Him to do. If He's healing them, if He's making them prosperous, He's making their family situation wonderful. Hey, Jesus is awesome then. Many of that day wanted to follow Jesus because they thought that He would overthrow the Roman government. They believed Him to be the Messiah, and that was their understanding of what the Messiah was. Those things didn't seem to happen, though. There's people that looked as if they were growing for a while. From the seed it had been sown, but in truth they withered away when He wasn't what they had hoped He'd be. And that's what a lot of people do today. Many are looking for a Jesus that's just going to give them things, make them better. Listen, if you want to know Him, you know Him. You just want to know Him. It's not about what it is that He does for you. It's about who He is, period. A lot of times when people don't see that, they wither up and they go away. Too often churches of this day use the term that are seeker-friendly in being that we'll do whatever it takes to attract people to the church. The gathering, the worship. And don't get me confused when I say what Paul said. He said He'd be all things to all people so that some would be saved. I'm talking about the Word now. Adjusting the Word to attract people. And preachers are preaching in such a way that they never mention the word sin. They don't want you to feel bad about yourself when you leave. They don't want you convicted of anything. They just want you uplifted and feeling great about your situation and what you are. Many today come to church to hear a concert and a 15 or 20 minute motivational speech, because everybody knows that no one has an attention span over 20 minutes. Amen? Thank you, Lord, they didn't say that. And you come, you feel good about yourself, you go home, and you're okay until the next gathering that we have. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. Jesus is saying that then, and he's saying it the same thing now. I'm not teaching you something to make you feel, listen to me. He's saying, I'm not teaching you something just to make you feel good. I'm teaching you something to make you useful. You understand what I'm saying, beloved? I want you to be useful. And let me tell you what the churches are full of today. There's too many useless Christians in the church. You don't believe me? Look at John chapter 6. You can say, well, the preacher's gone off of it this time. John chapter 6, if you want to read, Jesus just fed 5,000 folks. Just fed 5,000 people. Got across the lake. They showed up. They were over there waiting for him when he got there. You know what they wanted? They wanted some more fish and chips. They wanted something else to eat. And Jesus said, you know what's on the menu today, friends? My blood and my flesh. Have at it. And they said, I can't listen to that type of preaching. I can't handle that. And they all left. They all left because it was too harsh. And he looks over to his 12. He said, what about you guys? Do you want to leave? What did Peter say? Do you remember? Where will we go? You have the words of life. And let me tell you, friends, he still has the words of life in our life. He has the very thing that sustains us. He has the words of life. I wonder if Jesus ever read a book on church growth. I don't think he understands what it looks like to increase the numbers and the giving in the church. Yeah, I see these ads all the time. I get letters in the mail all the time. Grow your church and increase your giving in three easy steps. There's something that I read about those things. It's a Greek word, and I always like to share new Greek words with you from time to time, because you may think I'm smarter than I really am when I do that. But it's this particular one. I want you to remember it, and so you can write it down and use it for future reference. So that what that means right there is hogwash. Okay. Jesus wasn't interested in the numbers. And listen to me, beloved, he's not interested in them today. He is interested in sincere followers. I would love to see 1,000 people in here that were sincere followers of Jesus. But what Jesus would say is, I'd rather have 12 knuckleheads that would truly devote their life to me forever. I'd rather have that than anything else that the world decided was the way that we should have church. He's then interested in those that genuinely desire to know him. He's interested in a body that wants to get up and do something rather than just sitting around and listening and feeling better about themselves. So Jesus gives the meaning of the parable, verse 11 through 15. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away. Now I want you to remember, underline every time you see the word hear. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones that receive the word with joy when they what? Hear. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who what? But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble character and a noble heart who what? Hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. People will read this and get hung up on one thing here more than anything else, and that is, who is the sower? Who is the one sowing this seed? The person sowing the seed, I want to know about him. And this is where so many are today. Many are more interested in who the preacher is than they are interested in the Word of God. I hear people a lot of times, and I ask them about their service, and I ask them about what it was that their message was, and they'll begin to go on and on about their preacher. My preacher is this, and my preacher is that. And I said, well, what did he preach about today? I don't know, but he just said some great things because he's such a funny man, and he has such a good way of doing things. this issue, friends, is not about the sower. It's about the seed. And the seed is what, friends? The seed is the Word of God. I want you to get this. The issue is the seed, the Word. The Lord can use any old nobody to chunk the seed. You know that. It's the Word that matters. His Word's what convicts. His Word is which transforms the person's heart, not the farmer. And when a church makes the sower the central and most valued part of the church, when the church makes the rituals the most valued part of the outreach, when the church makes the activism of social issues the most important part of the outreach, then we've replaced the seed, we've replaced the Word with man. The other thing that we see here is that there is one kind of seed, but there's three or four kinds of soil. The sowing is the same, but the soil that receives the seed is different. And here's where we have an issue today, it seems like. The church recognizes that there are different types of soil. So what the church has a tendency to do is they adjust the seed in such a way that the soil will receive it, so that everybody will receive it, so that everybody will do something. For the rocky soil, the sower's got to preach in such a way that the person can benefit from it. The soil that with the weeds in it, he's got to change his preaching to adapt to that particular person. And the one that's on the path where the birds are eating it, he needs to go right down to it and spoon feed them with that so they don't lose anything. It's not the seed that needs changing, friends. It's the soil. It's the heart that needs to change. It's the attitudes of those that have hardened their hearts over the years, that have heard it, they've heard that blah, 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 blah going on. They need to recognize the fact that their hearts need changing. People are always asking me, what are you going to do differently, Steve, in your church to attract more people? Nothing. Steve, did you read that new book on church growth? No, I'm not interested. Steve, have you got some new plan about how to reach the millennials? No, not in your life. I'm going to just preach the Word. I trust that God will do the convicting. It's not my place to convict. It's my place to chunk the seed out. We need to stop getting hung up on every fad or idea there is out there that we really don't need to be concerned about. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and always. Isaiah 55:10 and 11 said, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it. Listen to what God's Word does. This is not man that does anything. As He comes down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed from the sower and bread for the eater, so is My Word that goes out from My mouth. It will not return to Me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. If He sends it out, beloved, it'll do what it's going to do. Spiritual acceptance to the Word doesn't rely on the ability of the one preaching the Word. If that was so, there would be many a preacher that would give up. He'd give up a long time ago. I know a preacher by the name of Jeremiah preached his whole life to God's people. Never one person got saved. There was another preacher by the name of Noah, preached 120 years. Nobody got saved. Doesn't have anything to do with the way that he preached. It had everything to do with the soil. Their hearts were hardened and they would not receive it. It's disturbing to me when I hear, I guess sometimes from young pastors that look at their church and talk about, you know, they're having two or three services. Now, don't get me wrong. I'd love to see us have two or three services here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the focus on that many of them have is just about the size, the new buildings they're building, the parking lots they're having to build to accommodate all those things. But they're forgetting the seed. They're forgetting the Word. That the people, it appears that they're growing, but the truth of it is they're starving to death because they're not receiving the Word. My cousin told me a story last night about a bird. And so if she asks you ever to hold a bird for her, don't do it. Because the bird may be trained to do something else. on your shoulder. It was a story, though, and I may have told this to you, a story of a man who went into the pet store, and he wanted to buy a bird, and the pet store owner, he had two birds in there. He had one for $50, and he had one for $500, okay? And he said, what's the difference, Sam? He said, well, the $500 bird can talk away. Talk. But the $50 bird, he can't speak, but he's teachable. He can learn. He can learn to speak. He said, well, I've got time. I'll teach him. So he bought the $50 bird. He takes him home, works with the bird all week. Bird doesn't speak a word. Goes back to the pet store owner the next week and said, look, the bird won't talk at all. He said, he won't say anything. He said, well, you got to get him a little bell. What do you mean you got to get a little bell? He said, get the little bell. Get the little bell, take it home, and he'll peck the bell, and he'll begin to talk. So he gets the little bell, and he takes it home, and works with him another week. The bird's pecking the bell, but doesn't say a thing. He goes back another week and says, look, the bird's still not talking. He said, well, you got to get the little swing. What do you mean the little swing? You put him in the little swing, he'll swing back and forth, and eventually he'll talk. And so he gets that. Another week he works with the bird and puts him in the swing and doesn't do anything. He comes back and says, the bird's not doing anything. And so he says, you got to get the little mirror. He said, well, I get in the mirror, he'll talk. Yeah, he'll talk. You get in the mirror, he'll look at himself in the mirror, and he'll soon talk. So he gets the mirror, and he puts him in there. He puts him back on the swing, and the bird's swinging around, and he falls off of the swing, his little legs sticking straight up in the air. Head turns over to the side and says, mister, don't that pet store owner sell any bird seed in there? And I'm going to tell you, friends, this is what happens so often today in the churches, is that the preachers are in here having their congregation pecking on little bells, swinging on little swings, and looking at themselves in the mirror, and they're starving to death because they're not feeding them the Word of God. The Word is what is important. The Word is the thing that's sustaining. The Word is the thing that causes you to grow and mature and to be able to endure the hardships and the things that we face every day in this world. I'm telling you, the preacher that's congratulating himself for his achievements, he should listen to the folks in their cars 5 minutes after they get in the parking lot. They've already forgotten everything he said, because it doesn't take long before you get down the road and you get cut off and some other words come out of your mouth that you didn't even realize you would say. I was on my way. I was so happy. I was on my way from Emerald Isle, and I was going through Pelletier, headed back towards Maysville last week, and there's a place where the traffic merges from the right. I've got this lane, and this is my lane, and this other one comes into it, and this guy merges up to me, but apparently he felt like that my lane was the one that should merge, and for whatever reason, he came right along beside me, looked at me, and he told me, he said, you are number one. I felt so good the rest of the day, knowing that I'm number one. Yeah, it is, dear. God help them. We see this one, it was on the rocky soil. Everything's looking pretty good. Out to shoot, he got baptized. The guy joined the church. Started getting involved in things. And 6 months later, you see him coming out of the food line with a 12-pack of beer under his arm. And you ask the question, didn't you give your life to Jesus? And they say, yeah, I did. But you know what? It just didn't work out. It just didn't work out. He didn't turn out to be what I thought he'd be. He didn't do for me what I thought that he was going to do. Then you got this group that are in the thorns, and they hear and they go on their way, but soon they get choked because of the worries. And another thing that's interesting is the pleasures in the life. And what would that mean? That means there's too many other things that are competing for Jesus' attention. It's the beach or a ball game or something else. It just seems more appealing. And that enthusiasm for the Lord is squeezed out by the distractions of the world. I thank God there's another type of soil, though, beloved. One that's receptive, one that's hungry for growth, a soil that's eager to receive the seed and it begins to do something. And I look at some of you, and I've seen that in you. I've seen some of you that have been receptive. And you've grown because of what it is that God has planted in you. This seed will produce 100 times the harvest. Because God's Word has that kind of power, friends. God's Word has that kind of power. Not the seed chunker. God's Word. There's no skills of the preacher, but it's the seed, the word of the living God that has the power to produce results. I thank God for that. He is the one that brings increase. He is the one that transforms lives. I'm just a seed chunker, beloved. I pray that it's received. And I get frustrated sometimes when it doesn't. That's something I got to work on. But I trust that when it's embedded, when there's a heart that truly wants to know, that that person will begin to grow and mature. And God will take that life and transform it and do something spectacular with it. So those of you that have ears to hear, let him hear. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I pray we've been receptive. I pray we've had the ears to hear it today, O Lord. I thank you for all your gifts. Bless us as we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.